Let us turn our Bibles back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'd like to read to you once again, which is our main text for our study. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? These words which the Apostle Paul was speaking, he was speaking on behalf of himself and his brethren, the apostles. They are true concerning all those who by the Spirit of God are chosen, qualified, and trust into the vineyard to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I suggest that we picture the Apostle Paul now as we read the book of 2 Corinthians. He is an old man now, the aged, the servant of Christ who went through so much suffering, so much affliction, and a whole lot of persecution. And now, in his senior years, at the close of his ministerial career, he writes firstly in verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." And indeed, he is able to say that because he experienced that. And now he gives thanks to God to triumph when he went through shipwreck, to triumph when he was afflicted, to triumph when he was in prison, to triumph when he was under the flying stone, being stoned by the people, to triumph amidst the hiss and the sneer of the world, to triumph when he was driven from the city and shook off the dust from his feet, to triumph at all times in his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when we consider this and look at this verse, we ask, how many ministers of the gospel and how many Christians can say with the Apostle Paul or like the Apostle Paul, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." After being trampled, after being so tried and tested, after being so distressed, so despised by the world, and even by his own fellow countrymen, here we see a man who is able to give thanks, who had the true faith in God and in the true divinity of his mission. Brethren, how blessed is that comfort which the Lord, which the Apostle Paul applied to his own heart in the midst of all his troubles, in the midst of all his trials and affliction. And he says, look at the verse again. Notwithstanding all, in the second part of verse 14, God makes known the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God made manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The word savor there means aroma or fragrance. And then knowledge refers to the knowledge of Christ revealed in the gospel. So brethren, if you are in Christ, in union with him through the Holy Spirit, then you can also assuredly say, God makes manifest the savor of his knowledge. And when you appear on that final day before the Lord Jesus, your Savior, you can say with Paul, God had made known by me the savor of his knowledge in every place. This afternoon, I would like to meditate with you these two verses by dividing it into three parts or three particulars. The first remark or observation should be that although the gospel is a sweet savor in every place, yet it produces different outcome or different effects in different person. To one, it is the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. I shall explain this as we go along. Our second observation from this text is that the ministers of the gospel, those who preach the gospel of Christ, are not responsible for their successful outcome or unsuccessful outcome. For it is said, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Thirdly, we shall look at the gospel minister's place is by no means a light one. His duty is very weighty, for the apostle himself said, who is sufficient for these things? So let us look at the first part, the first observation, the first remark that we like to make. The gospel produces different outcomes. The gospel produces different outcomes. Although the gospel of Christ is the very light of righteousness to the world, although it is God's best gift to the world, although nothing can be in the least comparable to the vast amount of benefit that this gospel bestows upon the human race, yet even of that, we must confess that sometimes it is the savor of death unto death. However, we are not to blame the gospel for this. It is not the gospel fault. It is not the fault of God's truth. It is the fault of those who do not receive it or do not want to receive it. It is the savor of life unto life to everyone that listens to its message with a heart that is open to its reception. It is only death unto death to the man or to the woman or to the boy or to the girl who hates the truth, despises the gospel, scoffs at it, and tries to oppress or oppose rather its progress. Now, when it is said that the gospel is to some people or some men a savor of death unto death, we must also say that it depends very much upon what the gospel is. Why? Because there are something called gospel that are indeed a savor of death unto death to everybody that hears them, because it is a false gospel. It is like what the apostle Paul said in Galatians, I think, another gospel. It is not the true gospel. You see, so the preaching of good works is one such false gospel. And the exhorting or teaching of man to be to holiness as a means of salvation is very much a mire in theory. But when brought into practice, it is found such kind of false gospel, such kind of gospel salvation by works or holiness is not only ineffectual, but more than that, it becomes even a savor of death unto death. So we read off that the great William Chalmers Burns, a Scottish evangelist and missionary to China, he confessed that for years and years before he knew the Lord Jesus to be his savior, he preached the gospel, but he preached nothing but morality and precepts, the law. It was not until he preached the gospel as it was in Christ, in some of its clearness, fullness, and power, and the doctrine that by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, that he ever met with success in conversion. It is only when ye truly preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God's love in mercy, that he ever met with success in conversion. However, brethren, we must confess that even when the gospel is preached in all clarity and truthfulness and power, yet it remains a great fact and a solemn one that to some people, the preaching of Christ's gospel is death unto death and produces evil instead of good. Now, so we ask, is this not strange? Why is it that the gospel in some people produces evil instead of good? Why is it that the outcome was bad or negative, as our subject stated, the positive and negative effects of the gospel? Why is that so? The reason is this, is that there are some people who are hardened in their sin by hearing the gospel. Who are hardened in their sins by hearing the gospel. It may sound terrible, but it is solemnly true that of all sinners, some church-going sinners are the worst. Those who can dive deepest into sin and have the most quiet consciences and hardest hearts are some who are to be found in God's own house. There are many churchgoers who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, made even God's truth a concealment for the devil, and abuse God's grace to pallet their sin. He hears the gospel, but he perverts it. He takes what is intended by God for his good, and what he does with the gospel, he destroys himself therewith. If any man is born of God, he cannot sin. God's elect will not be suffered to fall into continual sin. As I've mentioned this morning in our morning study, our morning sermon, there is indeed this truth that you will never be able to arrive at perfection as a Christian. Yet, nevertheless, don't make that as an excuse, as I said. You will, if you are truly God's elect, you will not be suffered to fall into continual sin like before you became a Christian. They will never turn the grace of God into licentiousness, but it will be their endeavor, meaning to say that they will make an effort with the help of God, as much as in them lies, to keep near to the Lord Jesus. They will plead, they will go into the throne room of God and fall on their knees and plead for the Holy Spirit help to keep them close to the Lord Jesus, to keep them close to the cross. And rest assured of this, by their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 7:20. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. Neither can evil tree bring forth good fruit. Luke 6:43. Such people, however, are continually turning the gospel into evil. Another sense, why the gospel is a savor of death unto death? It is because man sinned against greater light. And that light we have is an excellent measure of our guilt. Though these are those who received the gospel at an early age, tasted the goodness of the gospel, yet in the later stage of their life, they throw the gospel out of their life altogether. To those who sin against greater light, it will increase their condemnation. For to have had the light and not to walk by it shall be the greater condemnation, the very essence of it. This shall be the virus of the guilt, that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1:5. Why? For men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. John 3:19. Therefore, Take heed, my friends, if you oppose the gospel, when you continue in your unbelief, it must increase your condemnation. If God devises a scheme of mercy and love, and man rises up against it, how great must be his sin? Who shall tell? Who shall tell what place in hell shall be hot enough for the man who slanders God's minister, who reject the gospel, who speak against God's people, who hates God's truth? Therefore, consider what I have said so far very carefully. Is not this a very solemn view of the gospel, that it is indeed to many a savor of death unto death? But thanks be to God, the gospel has a second power. The gospel has a second power. Beside being death unto death, we read here in this text, it is a savor of life unto life. Oh, brethren, for those of you who are true believers in Christ, you can look back indeed to that day or to that hour when you were dead in trespasses and sin. You were in bondage and slavery of sin. In vain, the rousing or the preaching of the preachers, we slept on in the deep sleep of our transgression, of our sin, nor could any angel have aroused us. However, now we look back with joy to that day when first we stepped within the walls of sanctuary and savingly heard the voice of mercy, and by the Spirit of God, we were brought into the kingdom of light and true liberty. We were delivered in the mercy of the Lord. He sent forth His Spirit to speak to our hearts, to convict us of our sin. And now we can look back, for those of us who are believers, we can look back to that very moment when the gospel was a savor of life to you, to me. When you did repent of your sin, when you renounce the last and turning to God's word, receive it with full purpose of heart. Praise and thanks be to God, how in His mercy He saved us. I hope everyone listening in now can give thanks for that day. For indeed, for you, it was a savor of life unto your souls. Then, my friend, it has been. If it is in the first place a savor of life unto your soul, then, brethren and friend, it ever has been a savor of life. It will always be a savor of life, because it says it is not a savor of life unto death, but a savor of life unto life. We come next to our second remark, which is the minister is not responsible for the outcome. The minister is not responsible for the outcome. The minister is responsible for what he preaches. He is accountable for his life and actions, but he is not responsible for the other people. If I do, indeed, but preach God's word, God's gospel, if there never were a soul saved, the king would say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let us read the 15th verse once again. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, as well in them that perish as in them that are saved. This will appear what a gospel minister is called in the Bible. Sometimes the minister is called an ambassador, and you know well what entails the responsibility of an ambassador. I need not elaborate here. His role is somewhat like a messenger. Again, we can also say, and in fact we see this in scripture, that the minister of the gospel is called a fisherman. Now, a fisherman is not responsible for the quantity of the fish he catches, but for the way he fishes. He could have spent the whole night at sea and catches nothing, just like Peter and his co-laborers. However, if the minister casts the gospel net in the right place, even if he catches nothing, the master will find no fault with him. And then sometimes we also see in scripture that the minister is called a sower. Now, no farmer expects a sower to be responsible for the harvest. All he is responsible is, does he sow the seed? And does he sow the right seed? If he scatters it on good soil, then he is happy. But if it falls by the wayside and the fowls of the air devour it, who shall blame the sower? Could he help it? No. He did his duty. He scattered the seed broadcast, and there he left it. Who is to blame? Certainly not the sower. So both ministers and Christian believers who scatter the seed, the gospel seed, let us toil on. Let us continue to scatter. For if you wish to serve God, your bread cast upon the waters shall be found many days after. If you and I faithfully continue to scatter the gospel seed, you shall reap a glorious harvest in that day when Christ comes to gather in his elect. The minister or the Christian is not responsible for the outcome. Thirdly, in the third place, we close with this observation that the preaching of the gospel is a very weighty and solemn work. It is a very weighty and solemn work. It is tragic, sad, that the ministry of the gospel has been very often down or degraded into an employment. In this day and age, men are taken and made into ministers who would have done better in other secular jobs. They are selected by men. They are crammed with doctrine, literature. They are educated up to a certain point. They are turned out ready, dressed, and persons call them ministers. Man-made ministers are of no use in this world, and the sooner we get rid of them, the better. Preaching God's word is not what some seems to think, that it is just merely child's play, a mere business or a trade to be taken up by anyone. A man ought to feel first that he has a solemn call to it. Next, he ought to know that he really possesses the Spirit of God, and that when he speaks, when he preaches, there is an influence upon him by the Holy Spirit that enables him to speak as God would have him. Otherwise, he should not be in that pulpit. He has not been called to preach God's truth, and to him God says, "What hast thou to do to declare my statutes?" Psalm 50 verse 16. When the apostle Paul wrote, "Who is sufficient for these things?" in the last part of verse 16, when he says that, Paul understood that it is a very grave responsibility. It is hard work, as time and energy must be spent in going deep into the Word of God. There are a lot of pitfalls to avoid, such as the minister's own prejudices. And this is one of the pitfalls. Then comes the sharp knife of criticism and the arrows of those who hate the gospel, those who hate the preaching of Christ, and those who hate the Lord Jesus, and the minister cannot help feeling it sometimes. Being human and still, like other Christians, having that old corruption in him. So, who is sufficient to stir clear from these rocks of danger? Who is sufficient for such a work? Who is sufficient, my brethren, for these things? To stand up and to proclaim Sabbath after Sabbath, week after week, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Finally, I may draw the inference, which is, if the gospel is a savor of life unto life, and if the minister's work be solemn work, how well it becomes all lovers of the gospel of truth, the Christian believers, the lover of the gospel of truth, to plead and to pray for those who preach the gospel, that they may be sufficient for these things. May I take this opportunity, brethren, to request, like what the Apostle Paul did in Ephesians 6:17 first and then 18, but I read to you verse 18, praying always for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Brethren, I request that you will likewise pray for me, that the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, brethren, when the day when a minister turned aside from gospel truth and preach another gospel, it may be the day when his people left off to pray for him. And when there was not a single voice supplicating grace on his behalf, on the minister's behalf, I'm sure it must be so with me. All the minister's dangers, all his hard work, all the toil are nothing. So long as the ministers has prayer warriors praying for him. Brethren, may I urge you, let us be serious. Let us be committed in this new year to strive together for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And knowing in what a sad position the standard bearer stands, I beseech you, rally round your minister, rally round the preacher, rally round your ministers and your pastor, for it will be a shameful and a painful disaster if the standard bearer fall. We will give occasion to our enemy, the evil one, to blaspheme the name of Christ our Savior. Therefore, brethren, may I urge you in closing, let us stand up, let us grasp the banner yourself, and maintain it upright until the day shall come when, standing on the last conquered castle of hell's domains, you and I shall shout or raise the shout, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Till that time, brethren, let us fight on. Let us pray. Let us set a watch, as what we are reminded this morning. Let us make our Lord Jesus our captain. And a final word again, or one last word to those who are outside of the kingdom of God. What effect has the gospel on your heart? Is it a saber of death unto death for you? Or is it the saber of life unto life? And I pray and I urge you, my dear friends, if you are still outside of the kingdom of God, come right now, cry to him, call upon him, and you shall be saved, and you shall be brought into his kingdom, and he shall continue to watch over you and to lead and to guide you in your pilgrim journey. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. our God and our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee once again for Your word of life. We give thanks to Thee, Heavenly Father, for Your grace, for Your mercy, sufficient for each day, sufficient for each of Your children. We give thanks to Thee that You have not only saved us and given us life eternal, but Lord, You continue to pour forth Thy blessing upon us, in helping us, in guiding us, in giving us Your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to be our guide, to be our strength, to be our comforter. So Lord, indeed, help us to be mindful of what You have done for us on Calvary's cross. Help us to be thankful and grateful. Indeed, help us to diligently seek after You, as You have very graciously given us another new week to begin afresh. Help us, Lord, that we may rededicate and consecrate our lives to Thee anew, and that we may walk anew with Thee in this new week, that we may learn of Thy wisdom, of Thy power, taste of Thy goodness and Thy mercy, and that we may return unto Thy house to give thanks to Thee. So help us, we pray, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.